Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Judges, chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. One day, an angel from the Lord went down to the town of Ophrah and sat down under a big tree that belonged to Joash, a member of the Abiezer clan. Joash's son, Gideon, was nearby, threshing grain in a shallow pit, where he could not be seen by the Midianites. The angel appeared and spoke to Gideon, "The Lord is helping you, and you are a strong warrior." Gideon answered, "Please don't take this wrong, but if the Lord is helping us, then why have all these awful things happened? We've heard how the Lord performed miracles and rescued our ancestors from Egypt, but those things happened long ago. Now the Lord has abandoned us to the Midianites." Then the Lord himself said, "Gideon, you will be strong because I am giving you the power to rescue Israel from the Midianites." Gideon replied, "But how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest one in Manasseh, and everyone else in my family is more important than I am." "Gideon," the Lord answered, "you can rescue Israel because I am going to help you. Defeating the Midianites will be easy as beating up one man."
From 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 14. From Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. God himself chose me to be an apostle, and he gave me the promised life that Jesus Christ makes possible. Timothy, you are like a dear child to me. I pray that God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ will be kind and merciful to you and will bless you with peace. Night and day, I mention you in my prayers. I am always grateful for you as I pray to the God of my ancestors, and I have served with clear conscience. I remember how you cried, and I want to see you because this would make me truly happy. I also remember the genuine faith of your mother Eunice. Your grandmother Lois had the same sort of faith, and I'm sure you have it as well. So I ask you to make full use of the gift God gave you when I placed my hands on you. Use it well. God's Spirit doesn't make cowards of us. The Spirit gives us power, love, and self-control. Don't be ashamed to speak for our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me just because I'm in jail for serving him. Use the power that comes from God and join with me in suffering for telling the good news. God saved us and chose us to be his holy people. We did nothing to deserve this, but God planned it because he is so kind. Even before time began, God planned for Jesus Christ to show kindness to us. Now Jesus Christ has come to offer us God's gift of undeserved grace. Christ, our Savior, defeated death and brought us the good news. It shines like a light and offers life that never ends. My work is to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. This is why I am suffering now, but I am not ashamed. I know the one I have faith in, and am sure that he can guard until the last day what he has trusted me with. Now follow the example of the correct teaching I gave you, and let the faith and love of Jesus Christ be your model. You have been trusted with a wonderful treasure. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. May God's Spirit be between the word spoken and the word heard. Happy New Year! The ball has dropped in New York Times Square. People are hungover this morning from drinking too much last night. And millions of people have made promises to themselves to become better. these New Year's resolutions are made and then broken after a few days, weeks, or if we're lucky, months, as regularly as the seasons of spring, summer, autumn. Advent, Lent, or my personal favorite, the 2 weeks of summer of wild blackberries. Feeling guilt and shame about ourselves and trying to become better by exercising more, dieting more, reading scriptures more, praying more, working more, spending more time with family, filling the emptiness inside of us with more gym memberships, more weight loss programs, more devotional booklets, more beloved child of God. Are you not tired of it all? What if God's message to us today is that we are enough, not because of anything that we have done, not because of anything that we haven't done. We are enough because divine love has no membership requirements. We are enough because God's love doesn't ask us who we voted for, how big our bank account is, or how much scripture verses we have memorized. There is no place where God will not go to find us. Child who has forgotten how to sing, dance, and laugh without looking around. Teenager who doesn't dream anymore. Adult whose head is so full of numbers, spreadsheets, and balances. Elder whose body of aches and pain have a better memory than our mind. Remember who you are. God has a massive crush on you just for being you and is willing and waiting to pick you up and do stupid things with you. Adventure awaits. Will you trust that you are enough? Really, truly, believe that you don't need to do anything to get God to fall in love with you. God wants to go on an adventure with you. Will you go, or will you let your own fear, insecurity, anxiety, and negative self-image lock you up inside the life you know, the rat race of chasing more, hoping that someday you will be enough? Beloved, you will never find enoughness at the path of more. You can never earn true acceptance, genuine love, or real contentment from God or anyone else on this earth by greedily grabbing, consuming, or working your way to it. You can't earn God's love. It's already yours. The real question is, can you accept that your naked self, no degrees, no house, no achievement you have or ever will have, you, the stripped down smallest essence of the soul of you, is enough, worthy enough, strong enough to walk with the creator of the universe and do amazing things. Okay, guest preacher Tim, you might be thinking, this is a sermon, not some kind of divine love letter. I hope you've got some scripture to back up all this gushy enoughness you're blathering about. Beloved First Baptist Church of Penfield, this is my negative internal voice. Sometimes it sounds pessimistic like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Sometimes, like today, it sounds a bit like Oscar the Grouch from Sesame Street. We all have these voices that whisper and erode our feelings of worth and self-compassion. The craziest thing is, even some of the heroes in scripture had this part of themselves too. Like the hero of our text today, Gideon. Maybe you, like me, have learned about Gideon in Sunday school when you were young. Now, I don't know about you, but Sunday school was a long time for some of us, and even longer time ago for others. I know I could use a refresher on my Israelite history, so let's catch up. The Israelite slavery in Egypt led to the exodus out of Egypt, which led to 40 years in the desert, and finally, at the end of all those years, the Israelites came into the land of Canaan and established what would become to be known as Israel. However, even as the foundation of this new nation was being laid, cracks were forming. The worship of the Canaanite gods was introduced to the Israelites from the Canaanites and became established among them, thus set up a generations-long battle between the Canaanite gods and the God who brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. When the people of Israel trusted in the Canaanite gods for protection and prosperity and abandoned the God of Israel, he would allow them to be conquered by their enemies. When the people of Israel remembered the God of Israel and called out for deliverance, God would send warrior prophets who would both deliver the people of Israel from their enemies and restore the worship of the Lord. This is summarized for us in Judges chapter 2. These warrior prophets were called judges, and this period of 365 years of Israel's history from 1244 BCE is known to 80 to 879 BCE is known as the time of judges. There are 15 recorded judges during this time, and Gideon is number 5. The Midianites were Israel's neighbor in the eastern desert. Curiously, they did not occupy Israel, but raided it during the harvest time every year for 7 years. They took all the crops of grain and brought their herds and flocks to eat all of the grass, so there was no food in Israel for humans or animals alike. Many starved. Those who could hid small amounts of grain by burying it or tucking it away so it couldn't be plundered, but there was never enough. Gideon's family belonged to the tribe of Manasseh, which had received some of the worst of the raids. So sets up the context of our story. This is why Gideon is hiding. All of Israel has been beat down repeatedly for 7 years. Anyone who tries to stand up to the Midianites are crushed. Fear dominates in every conversation. Who is going to die this winter? Where will we find enough food for today? We find Gideon as the traumatized survivor of oppression, his spirit destitute, broken, and held captive by feelings of inferiority. Friends, I was bullied in elementary school. Although it was a small private Christian school not very far from here, we were noticeably the poorest family who attended the school. Furthermore, due to some odd circumstances, my family was also the only family who went to a different church from the school. I was beat up. My mom just thought I had a perpetual problem with nosebleeds. My teachers targeted me as the bad kid and saw only the parts in me they wanted to see. The unintelligent, stubborn troublemaker who was always in the center of problems and so must have been the cause. My classmates feared being bullied by association, and so I became socially ostracized. The worst part of it was that I believed that I was to blame, that I was dumb and somehow deserved the torment I'd received because I was a little more something. Because if I was a little more something, then it wouldn't have happened. It was many lifetimes later that I understood that this is what trauma does to each of us. It lies and traps us in shame, captivates our soul through fear, and whispers that we aren't worth anything. So when the angel comes and tells Gideon that God is going to use him to save Israel, I know you have heard sermons preached about how God, with God, all things are possible. And I promise you there are threads of that theme in this sermon also, but I want you to notice something. Before God can work through Gideon, God first has to deal with his own feelings of inferiority. Gideon tells God, my clan is the weakest one in Manasseh, and everyone else in my family is more important than I am. And so, like the murderer turned deliverer, Moses of the stammering tongue before him, and the shepherd anointed King David who would follow after, God first has to heal broken Gideon's spirit. Before the Midianites' utter rout and defeat, before torches and clay pots caused the Midianites to panic and kill each other, before God led Gideon to be the first commander of the few, the proud, ancient Jewish Marines, even before God patiently proved over and over again that, yes, really, Gideon, this is the creator of the universe talking with you and telling you that I've chosen you, and you want to prove it to you by making a fleece wet on dry ground one morning and dry on wet ground the next. Right, sure. I made the stars and taught the morning birds how to sing, but if this is how I can show you that I am with you, that you are worthy of my attention and that I have chosen you, let me get out my watering can and blow dryer. But even before God's love letter to Gideon, God tells Gideon, even as he's hiding, trying to get enough grain to just survive, you, Gideon, are a strong warrior. Another version of the Bible translates it even more comically, hail, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon goes, who? Me? You must be mistaken. God sees the best in Gideon, even when he can't see it himself. This is not a sermon about being arrogant. Look up the fantastic story of David's son of luxurious hair, Absalom, for a moral tale about not being arrogant. But it wasn't Gideon's strength, tactical brilliance, or diplomatic strategy that won the day. The glory was God's. But God chose to partner with Gideon to accomplish this. Gideon had to accept that he, full of trauma, pain, and fear, was enough for God to use. He couldn't do enough sit-ups to ever become good enough. He couldn't avoid enough donuts to prove that to God that he was worthy of becoming the next warrior, prophet, judge. There wasn't enough therapy to get him ready for God. There wasn't any interviews, romantic dates, or application essays Gideon had to do for God. Gideon couldn't earn God's attention, selection, or love. All he could do was whether to accept it. In my work as a hospital chaplain, I have the privilege of being human with people going through the very worst days of their life. I have listened to adolescents who have tried to end. I have been present with parents about to die from cirrhosis of the liver and another who has lost her unborn child from drug abuse. I have sat with a father and husband who was wrestling with his identity as a provider for his family after a debilitating injury. Of the many, many things that I have learned while being alongside so many, many people in so many, many circumstances, it is this. You are enough. Not because of anything you have done or haven't done. You are enough because you are. I know that can be really hard to believe right now. If that is you right now, in this present moment, let me hold that for the both of us. Men with arms bigger than my legs have cried. Too cool teenagers have sobbed. Mothers with injection bruises in the webbing between their fingers have reached up for an embrace. Lonely, bitter old men who have burned every relationship they have ever known have squeezed my hand and refused to let go in response to these words. How is it that we have forgotten the most basic truth? For God so loved the world. Yes, I believe in heaven and hell and the belief that in Jesus Christ's atoning work on the cross is the difference between the two. Why is it that the church in America is known more for its love of politics than its love of people? How did the bearers of the good news of the gospel become known as hate-filled Bible thumpers? Are we truly following in the footsteps of Emmanuel, who said, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly"? Is my own interiority of inferiority getting in the way of God's redemption and restoration? Can we find the quiet contentment in the assurance that I am enough for God to love because I had no part in choosing whether I was good enough? That was all God. Rather than allowing my fears, trauma, doubt, and that pesky negative voice to prevent me from walking with God, can I let go of who I know I am and let God show me what he sees in me? I am a beloved child of God, and so are you. The only question is, will we accept that we are enough and let the redemptive love of God flow through us, to us and through us? So many people are waiting to hear that they are enough to be loved. My parents chose my name out of the Bible, and so the books of Timothy have always been special for me. Timothy's mentor, the Apostle Paul, was instrumental not only in Timothy's own life, but also in the development and spread of the first century church and the writing of much of the New Testament. These are some of Paul's final words to Timothy. Paul tells us through his words to Timothy, God's Spirit doesn't make cowards out of us. The Spirit gives us power, love, and self-control. You may be more familiar with the words, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. I wonder how difficult it was for the man who held the coats of those who killed the first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen, to write these words. Don't be ashamed, says the man who led soldiers to hunt down Christians in other cities because he had exterminated all he could find nearby. The man who was repeatedly beaten up, shipwrecked, and imprisoned, who was, in fact, imprisoned as he writes these words, says, I am not ashamed, for I know the one I have faith in. This is the testimony of one who accepts the truth that I am enough for God to love, to use, to be together forever with. This is the truth I am still learning. This new year, rather than trying to become more, to become enough, my work lies in believing that I already am and accepting all of the love, grace, and gifts God wants to lavish upon me. Not because I deserve it. I don't. I am enough because God tells me that I am enough to die for and spend all of eternity with. So are you. I hope that the final words of this sermon, my ministry as a hospital chaplain, and my life entire will be able to say as Paul did, God saved us and chose us to be his holy people. We did nothing to deserve this, but God planned it because he is so kind. Even before time began, God planned for Jesus Christ to show kindness to us. Now Christ Jesus has come to offer us God's gift of undeserved grace. Christ, our Savior, defeated death and brought us the good news. It shines like a light and offers life that never ends.